welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 16, verses 25 to 33, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 16, verses 25 to 33. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of the Lord. The passage we have now read is a very remarkable portion of Scripture for two reasons. On the one hand, it forms a suitable conclusion to our Lord's long parting address to his disciples. It was proper and right that such a solemn sermon should have a solemn ending. On the other hand, it contains the most general and unanimous profession of belief that we ever find the apostles making. Now we are sure that you know all things. By this we believe that you came forth from God. That there are hard things to be understood in the passage, it would be useless to deny. But there lie on its surface three plain and profitable lessons to which we may usefully confine our attention. Firstly, we learn that clear knowledge of God the Father is one of the foundations of the Christian religion. Our Lord tells his disciples that the time is coming when he will tell them plainly about the Father. He does not say, we should mark, I will tell you plainly about myself. It is of the Father he promises to speak. The wisdom of this remarkable saying is very deep. There are few subjects of which people know so little in reality as the character and attributes of God the Father. It is not for nothing that it is written, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Matthew 11:27. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 1:18. Thousands imagine they know the Father because they think of him as a great, almighty, all-hearing, wise, and eternal, but they think no further. To think of him as just and yet as the justifier of the sinner who believes in Jesus, as the God who sent his Son to suffer and die, as God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, as God especially well pleased with the atoning sacrifice of his Son, which honors his law, to think of God the Father in this way is not given to most people. No wonder that our Master says, I will tell you plainly about the Father. Let it be part of our daily prayers that we may know more about the only true God, as well as about Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Let us beware of the mistake which some make, who speak of God as if there was no Christ, and the mistake which others make, who speak of Christ as if there is no God. Let us seek to know all three persons of the Blessed Trinity and to give each one the honor due to him. Let us lay hold firmly of the great truth that the gospel of our salvation is the result of the eternal counsels of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are as thoroughly debtors to the love of the Father as to the love of the Spirit or the love of the Son. No one has learned of Christ so deeply as the one who is ever drawing nearer to the Father through the Son, ever feeling more childlike confidence in him, and ever understanding more thoroughly that in Christ God is not an angry judge, but a loving Father and friend. Secondly, We learn in this passage that our Lord Jesus Christ makes much of a little grace and speaks kindly of those who have it. We see him saying to the disciples, "The Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." How weak was the faith and love of the apostles? How soon, in a very few hours, they were buried under a cloud of unbelief and cowardice. These very men whom Jesus commends for loving and believing, before the morning sun rose, forsook him and fled. Yet, weak as their graces were, they were real and true and genuine. They were graces which hundreds of learned priests and scribes and Pharisees never attained, and so died miserably in their sins. Let us take great comfort in this blessed truth. The Savior of sinners will not cast off those who believe in him because they are babies in faith and knowledge. He will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He can see reality under much infirmity, and where he sees it, he is graciously pleased. The followers of such a Savior may well be bold and confident. They have a friend who does not despise the least member of his flock and casts out none who come to him, however weak and feeble, if they are only true. Thirdly, we learn in this passage that the best Christians know only a little of their own hearts. We see the disciples professing loudly, "Now you are speaking plainly, now we are sure, now we believe." Brave words these. And yet the very ones who spoke them in a very short time were scattered like timid sheep and left their master alone. We need not doubt that the profession of the 11 was real and sincere. They honestly meant what they said, but they did not know themselves. They did not know what they were capable of doing under the pressure of fear of others and of strong temptation. They had not rightly judged the weakness of the flesh, the power of the devil, the feebleness of their own resolutions, the shallowness of their own faith. All this they had yet to learn by painful experience. Like young recruits, they had to learn that it was one thing to know a soldier's drill and wear the uniform, and quite another thing to be steadfast in the day of battle. Let us mark these things and learn wisdom. The true secret of spiritual strength is self-distrust and deep humility. "When I am weak," said a great Christian, "then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:10. None of us, perhaps, have the least idea how much we might fall if placed suddenly under the influence of strong temptation. Happy are those who never forget that the one who thinks they are standing must beware of falling, and, remembering our Lord's disciples, prays daily, "Hold me up, and I shall be safe." Lastly, we learn from this passage that Christ is the true source of peace. We read that our Lord closes his teaching with these soothing words, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." The end and purpose of his parting address, he would have us know, is to draw nearer to himself as the only fountain of comfort. He does not tell us that we will have no trouble in the world. He holds out no promise of freedom from tribulation while we are in the body, but he bids us rest in the thought that he has fought our battle and won a victory for us. Though tired, troubled, and vexed with things here below, we will not be destroyed. "Be of good cheer," is his parting charge. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let us lean back our souls on these comforting words and take courage. The storms of trial and persecution may sometimes beat heavily on us, but let them only drive us closer to Christ. The sorrows, losses, and crosses and disappointments of our life may often make us feel badly cast down, but let them only make us tighten our hold on Christ. Armed with this very promise, let us, under every cross, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us often say to our souls, "Why are you downcast, and why are we troubled?" And let us often say to our gracious Master, "Lord, did you not say, 'Be of good cheer'? Lord, do as you have said, and cheer us to the end." That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus declares that He will speak plainly about the Father. Ryle highlights that Christians must beware of the mistake of speaking of God without the Son, and of the Son without the Father. We must seek to know all three persons of the Blessed Trinity and to give each one the honor due His name. Is this a new concept for you? It was for me a number of years ago, but I was encouraged by a prayer by John Stott that highlights this well. It goes like this: Father, give me grace to live before You and please You more and more. Lord Jesus, give me grace to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow You. And Holy Spirit, fill me with Yourself and cause Your fruit to ripen in my life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This prayer highlights a Trinitarian view of God and gives the right honor due to each member. And this is a good example. Second, Jesus, knowing the weakness and soon abandonment of His disciples, speaks gracious words of the Father's love for them. Ryle points out that Jesus does not despise one of His children, no matter how weak and feeble, as long as their faith is true. What does this do to encourage your heart? Third, we learn that the disciples, though making genuine statements about their love for Christ, had yet to learn of the weakness of their own flesh, the power of the devil, the feebleness of their own resolutions, and the shallowness of their faith. Ryle points out that the true secret of spiritual strength is self-distrust and deep humility. How do we see ourselves? Do we know how weak we truly are? Are we quick to trust ourselves, or do we know that we are weak and seek to be strong in the Lord? And lastly, Jesus promises tribulation and yet comfort that He has overcome the world. When faced with sorrows, losses, crosses, and disappointments, do we tighten our grip on Christ, or are we tempted to doubt His goodness?